Let's continue reading the first 12 verses of Matthew 23. Here we have our Lord's denunciation of the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their heavy demands on the people. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Once again, let's consider a few background notes. We see in verse 1 that this denunciation of the self-righteous, hypocritical scribes and Pharisees was spoken to the multitudes as well as the disciples. This would have taken place in the temple courts, probably on Wednesday of our Lord's final week. The multitudes here would be the Passover crowds that had come from all over the Roman Empire, as well as from all over Israel, to celebrate the feast. In verse 2, the Lord said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." That is, the scribes and Pharisees had proudly set themselves up as the official teachers and interpreters of the Mosaic Law. In verse 5, the Lord said that the scribes and Pharisees make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, or tassels. How many of you have ever seen a Jewish phylactery? Phylacteries are small, square, hard leather boxes worn on the forehead and on the forearm during prayer times. Phylacteries contain small portions of Scripture, especially the Hebrew Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is Judaism's basic creed. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Now, this practice of wearing phylacteries, this practice was based on a strict literal interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." The Lord did not condemn the use of phylacteries, but he condemned the way the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees were using them to draw attention to themselves and to how pious they were. They even broadened the leather straps that bound the phylacteries to their foreheads and forearms so that they would be more noticed. You know, even today, at the Western Wall, or Wailing Wall, in Jerusalem, you can watch the Orthodox Jewish men go through their ritualistic washings and then elaborately bind on their phylacteries with long black leather straps. And then they go up to the wall and pray. Now, the practice of wearing tassels on the garments, here in verse 5, was based on the law in Numbers chapter 15. I'm reading Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40. "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." Numbers 15, 38 through 40. Again, the Lord did not denounce the scribes and Pharisees for wearing tassels on their garments. This was part of the law. But he denounced them for making them larger in order to impress people with how much more religious and pious they were compared to everyone else. The Lord hated the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And certainly more we could say there for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this first portion of Matthew 23. Doctrinal teaching point number one. Don't confuse religious orthodoxy with eternal salvation. Don't confuse religious orthodoxy with eternal salvation. The scribes and Pharisees were quite orthodox in their doctrine of God and in their interpretation of God's law. So much so that the Lord could say in verse 3, do what they say, but don't do as they do. Right there in verse 3, right? The scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. They placed the heavy burden of keeping the letter of the law on the people, but didn't do anything to assist them. And they loved to draw attention to themselves by their phylacteries and large tassels and long prayers in the marketplace. And they stepped over and stepped on others to get the seats of honor at banquets and in the synagogues. And they wanted everyone to recognize their positions and call them by their titles. All of this outward show was evidence of no inward reality. They were orthodox on the outside, but unbelievers on the inside. Their conduct was not in line with their creed, and it was evidence of their unbelief. Twice in this chapter, the Lord indicates that these self-righteous hypocrites were on their way to hell. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Is it possible that you're here today and you're in the same category as these scribes and Pharisees? You're orthodox. That is, you have the right doctrine of God and the Bible and the Christian faith, but you're not yet saved. It's all show and religious motions in your case, but no inward reality. Don't think that you're saved just because of outward profession. Don't confuse religious orthodoxy and eternal salvation. Doctrinal point number two. Don't confuse religious clericalism with spiritual authority. Don't confuse religious clericalism with spiritual authority. Verses 8 through 10, once again. But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, what is our Lord teaching here? He's not saying that children cannot call their fathers father. And he's not saying that students cannot call their teachers teacher. And he's not teaching that it's wrong to recognize that some Christians have the spiritual gift of teaching, and that some Christians are called to be spiritual leaders with spiritual authority. No. What the Lord is denouncing here is religious clericalism. Clericalism is the idea of maintaining the power of a religious hierarchy. Clericalism is not taught in the Bible. In fact, it's denounced in the Bible. The concept of clergy is unscriptural. It is wrong to put mere human beings on religious pedestals and consider them in a higher spiritual class. It is unbiblical and therefore wrong, regardless of education or ordination or religious garb. God-given spiritual gifts? Yes. God-given spiritual leadership and authority? Yes. Honor where honor is due? Yes. Clericalism, no. Don't confuse religious clericalism with spiritual authority. And doctrinal point number three, don't confuse religious fame with genuine greatness. Don't confuse religious fame with genuine greatness. Verses 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the world calls certain people great because of their great accomplishments. Alexander the Great, because of his great military accomplishments. Herod the Great, because of his great building accomplishments, many of which are still seen today. They're still standing today. But in view of what the Bible teaches, were these men really great? No. They were not denying themselves to serve others. They were primarily serving themselves. You know, the same is true in the religious area. There are many well-known TV evangelists, for example, and other so-called religious celebrities that are in the limelight and famous. But are they great? Are they genuinely great? Are they truly great? When you look behind the scenes and check things out a little further, you find that with many of them, the bottom line is not to serve others, but to make a name and money for themselves. Not all of them, of course, but many. The point is that we should not confuse religious fame with genuine greatness. Genuine greatness involves serving others for the Lord. Don't confuse religious fame with genuine greatness. And that brings us then to our obvious practical application. Are you a great Christian? Are you a great Christian? That is, are you a great Christian in God's eyes? Here's the good news. You can be. You can be a great Christian. Serving others in the name of Christ is what it's all about. You may not be in the limelight or well known as a Christian, but you can be great in God's eyes if you serve others for the Lord. You may not have a lot of natural talent or ability or even upfront spiritual gift, but you can be a great Christian if you serve others in the name of Christ in whatever way you can, even in little ways. Like writing encouraging letters to missionaries, or Christian prisoners, or Christian students on college campuses. Let me ask you, did you ever write an encouraging letter to anyone in the name of Christ? You ever do that? Try it. It's a step toward being great in God's eyes. And you don't have to wait until you're a mature believer and have a lot of Bible knowledge. No, you can start being a great Christian today. Great in God's eyes. You may never be great in the world's eyes, but so what? Does it really matter? Every believer here this morning can become a great Christian in God's eyes. Not every believer here this morning is a great Christian. And not every believer here this morning will become a great Christian. But every believer here this morning can become a great Christian. There are absolutely no excuses for any believer here this morning that you can give for not becoming a great Christian. Did you follow that? It's up to you, not anyone else. It's up to you. So the question remains for all of us, are you a great Christian?